transfer.
The anxious kids, I'm getting stares. You could be dismissed, ages 4 to 11. We praise God for all of you, and the teachers, and the nursery workers, so God bless you. So, before getting into God's Word, let's just pray. Father, we have already committed the service to you, as we do every Sunday, and we trust, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts, as you've spoken to mine, in this message, Lord. So, even in my attempts, Lord, to communicate what you've put on my heart, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would break out. And that you would speak through this, Lord, in ways that are beyond me, God, to minister to every heart in this place, God. So we commit to you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So before reading a couple of passages for today, I wanted to share actually some artwork. Let's do something a little different this morning. Show you a couple pictures. So, as you might have observed, we have a couple kids, right? We have a couple kids, and they enjoy making things, coloring, doodling, and if you have kids, you might find, like, you put stuff on your refrigerator, maybe they made something that was a little memorable, or you want to help build their self-esteem, and like, yo, that's great, I don't know what it is, but I'll put it on the fridge anyway, good job. You know what I mean? Like, uplift them, make them feel important, and they're so excited to show you. So that's some of our norm. You know, we put things on the fridge for a while, and then it's thrown out eventually. But so in cleaning out, we came across a couple pictures, and they illustrate two very different perspectives of our family life. And the first one that I want to show you is so peaceful. It's so ideal. Mark? The happy family holding hands. Everyone's smiling. The sun is shining. I don't know if we could even get our kids to hold hands like that unless we paid them. But it's nice to dream. And for them to smile so cooperatively, that's another story, another challenge. So sure, like, we want to hold on to this simple family image, right? This simple family image, even as we grow older, to remember these things. And sure, it's a joy. It's great. So there's one perspective, okay? In contrast, though, here's another one. Hold on. What just happened? So this one requires a little more of an explanation, right? Because, you know, now we got to hold face, right? We're that perfect family, you know, everyone holding hands and smiling. And now one of our kids is kind of revealing a little of the family stuff right here. So believe it or not, this one also makes us smile. And it brings back a good memory, and I'll tell you why. The house that we're coming from is actually average size, just average size, not too big, not too small. But the kitchen is micro. The kitchen is micro. Like, there's one section of our kitchen that is, like, very, very small. So then we have, like, an eating area of the kitchen, like, over here. But on the other side, where all the appliances are, like, it's just really small. So much so that you can't even open the refrigerator and, like, the dishwasher at the same time. Or if the oven was open, you couldn't use the sink. So, no joke, it's just a small little spot. But, it's a kitchen, but there's one section where all the activity happens. And that's kind of, like, what this picture is illustrating very well. What happens when we all try and get squeezed together in the kitchen? And for some reason, I don't know why, but every time I tried to make my coffee in the morning, like, I'm competing with three other human beings in my kitchen. I'm like, why? Why? Anyway, so it's just, it surely, as the picture reveals, proved to be a little tension in the family on the morning when, but we did learn a key, a remedy, in a sense, to preserve those happy morning smiles, right, that we just don't want to go away. So the key that we realized was, like, we're going to enter this part of the kitchen one at a time. One at a time. For our sanity and our stress level, or getting busy trying to leave in the morning, whatever. So it's not uncommon to see one of us just waiting, like, for someone to be in the kitchen. It's weird, right? It's funny. So, again, this picture illustrates kind of some of the chaos and the frustration, probably for some of us more than others, of what would happen on an average morning when we're all trying to use that spot. So, I actually had a running joke in the family that we should put up a sign that said, maximum occupancy one. Maximum occupancy one, right? I talk about it all the time. Like, we should just get it made, put it up there, even to warn visitors and guests to our home. Just know it's a little tight in here. You may be wondering where I'm going with this, but I want to show you something in this picture, actually. And actually, this is even why we're here talking about this, right? If this saying was not in the picture, we wouldn't even be doing this. But did you notice what's written at the top? You might not be able to see it so clearly, and there's a word that was accidentally left out. But if written correctly, it would say this: make time for the quiet moments as God whispers and the world is loud. Make time for the quiet moments as God whispers and the world is loud. Now, that is a quote from a plaque that was in our kitchen, right in that spot, right up against the wall. So it was a quote right on our kitchen. And Beth, actually, of all the places to put in our house, her purpose for putting it there was to help her remember to prioritize her quiet time with the Lord. Because that spot tended to be a very busy, chaotic little place, and just life in general, right? The busyness. So that was kind of the reason why that plaque ended up right in the kitchen. It wasn't, you know, the most obvious spot, but it was in there to serve as a reminder that as we deal with the frustration and chaos of life, always make time for the quiet moments with the Lord. So as we're still unpacking, and we haven't put it up in our house yet, we're not really sure where to put it. Maybe it will end up in the kitchen, I don't know. But Beth shared with me just this week how she was thinking about that plaque, that quote, dealing with the newness of a busier season, feeling pulled in all different directions, how she was sharing with me just like feeling challenged to really have that quiet time with the Lord. And I realized too that, yeah, like, this is very applicable for me. And I'm trusting it's applicable for you too this morning. By the way, I think it's really cool how, like, one of our kids actually noticed that, to even include it in the picture. Isn't that interesting? Like, they didn't even just land on all the chaos. Like, they put in probably the most significant element in that picture. So that really is why we were just sharing it with you. It just really stood out. So we've been in Philippians 3 a bit the past couple of weeks. And just when I thought we were moving on, right, we're trying to move on, God brought my attention back to verse 8. And I wanted to read that again. But by the way, looking back on God's word is always a good thing. Looking back on the things that hinder us and trip us up, not a good thing. We're always to hold on to God's word. We're never to let go of God's word, right? Like, always hold on to the truth. That's like a non-negotiable if you're in Christ. That's a non-negotiable. Always hold on to God's word. We never let go of God's word. So in verse 7 and 8, as we've read previously, Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul says, Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what the Lord is bringing me back to. Just keep getting stuck on that. Keep getting stuck on that. Paul, of all people, had cause to think he was all right with God. You know, he was very obedient to the Jewish way of life, to his religion, to the teachings of the law, keeping the law, even being a persecutor of Christians, of the early church. He thought he was gaining approval and favor with God. Imagine that. So he was really thinking that all those things were a gain to him in his belief system and what he knew. Yet it's so obvious that Jesus turned his world upside down, or right side up, as he has for many of us here, right? We could relate. You know, things that we thought were once a benefit to us, now we like look back and like, it means nothing compared to what this treasure I have in Christ. So Paul declared all things were a complete loss. Everything he once thought was good, he now considers as nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, he says. My Lord. I got stuck on that. He says, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It implies personal possession. My meaning belonging to or connected with Jesus. And it fits very well when he said that I might gain Christ. So it's just a little more insight into his heart. Like, this is now a very personal thing that happened to Paul. Like, unlike the religion he knew, like religion, right? You hear us say, or you'll hear the phrase, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. God's heart is for relationship with us. That's what the cross means. That, right? So he came down so that we could be in relationship with him. Not in some form of religion, you know, that denies his power, that denies the knowing of God, knowing him personally. So the word knowing, this was one of the other things I got stuck on. And I thought to define it a little bit more. So I looked it up in the Greek. Sometimes that helps expand. You know, some of us are really, really fluid in looking up things in the Greek. I do it on occasion. This is one of those occasions that is very, very necessary, I felt, to really understand what does the Greek word for knowing? I want to understand Paul's heart. I want to understand what he's saying here. So knowing, as it's used here, is derived from the word gnosko. It's a Greek word. And it means to come to know, to recognize, to perceive, especially through personal experience, firsthand acquaintance, or direct relationship. Interestingly enough, it's the same word used to describe a husband and a wife and how they know each other intimately and physically. Same Greek word. So there was an intimate knowledge of Christ, his person, his character, his heart, his purposes, that Paul gained as a result of his experience on that Damascus road. When Jesus himself appeared to him so powerfully, so profoundly, maybe we'll look at it sometime in Acts. It was a game changer for Paul. A game changer. He was never the same. Never the same. How else could someone like him say these things, that he counts everything else as loss compared to knowing Christ? Many of us can relate. We can remember the exact moment in time when our spiritual eyes were opened and lifted so that we could recognize for the first time the Savior, our rescuer, Right? We look back. Always never forget that moment. Always remember that first moment, right? Those first moments with Christ. Yet for Paul, his firsthand experience didn't end there. It didn't end there. And that's really the gist of the challenge for us in this message. Don't let that first moment with Christ, when you encountered him, when you've confessed your sin to him, when you acknowledge I was wrong, you were right, when you received by faith all that Christ has purchased for us on the cross and who he is, don't let it end there. Don't let it rest there. Don't be content with just that. That's the entry point. That's the gateway. That's the beginning of a knowing relationship with God. Understand, it's a knowing relationship personally. And that's what Paul's talking about. So in order for Paul to willingly consider all things as rubbish, and we honed in on that word a little bit last week, garbage, worthless, rubbish, compared to the immeasurable value of knowing Christ, the fact that he was willing to consider those things as loss, this indicates that his relationship with the Lord continued to grow in intimacy, in closeness with Jesus. He didn't just know of Christ. He didn't just know about Christ. He knew Christ, my Lord, personally. He belonged to Christ. He was connected with him. Think about someone famous you know of, or you read about, or you see on a screen, or maybe you admire from afar, right? Think about someone like that. We'd all agree that having knowledge of certain details about someone's life is not the same as personally knowing them, right? It's not the same. Hearing and learning about their life, or even meeting them, can never compare, for example, to the closeness you or I might have with a best friend, right? It can't compare. The closer a relationship is, the more fully we can recognize and understand someone's character. The closer a relationship is, the more fully we can recognize and understand someone's character. And we could gain insight into their heart. We know their struggles. We know their needs, their desires. We know what trips them up and what angers them. We know what's a stumbling point. You know, we know how to pray for them. We know how to intercede for them. We know how to encourage them because we know them. We know them, right? So by spending time together, it's easier to perceive and understand their thoughts, their attitudes, their intentions, their desires. So I'm just describing for you. We're just slowing it down a little bit on the word knowing. What does it mean in relationship? And how does this relate to knowing Jesus? And the big motive in all this really is to better understand God's heart, God's desires for my life, for my family, for our church. Discover what his plans and purposes are and to experience firsthand his love, his affirmation, his affection towards me. And to allow that experience that I have in knowing him to fuel my interactions with others as I demonstrate his love and compassion. To go quickly back to Psalm 139, there's this verse that says, he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. That really describes the depth of God's knowledge and heart for each and every one of us, that beyond any facade that you or I might ever portray to someone, you know, the happy holding hands, smiles and face with the sun shining down, the Lord knows. He's intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Sometimes he knows the war that's raging inside of us, right? That we're a little scared or nervous to let out, you know, to confide, to share with someone, because maybe how they'll judge us or, you know what I mean? So God is intimately acquainted with us. It really is so beautiful. Again, like, God is not so distant. He's just so near. He's been brought so near through the cross of Christ that he is intimate in knowing us. He desires a knowing relationship with us. And the cool thing is, this is precisely what Jesus himself desires of us. Those who bear his name. Those who bear his name as a Christ follower, as a Christian. This is what Jesus desires of us. So check this out. Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Many of you will be familiar with this. Now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his every word, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Don't you see her just sitting there? And if you do, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." One thing, Jesus said, is necessary. The New Living Translation of verse 42 says, paraphrases it this way, "There is only one thing worth being concerned about." Only one thing worth being concerned about. There's that word worth. Remember, like Paul's saying, the surpassing value and worth of knowing Christ? What insight into God's heart here? This is what needs to jump out. This is what needs to jump out at every one of us. This is great insight. Great insight into God's heart here. Only one thing is necessary. So, I don't know about you, sometimes I see Martha in me. I'm busy. I'm running around. I'm focused on my agenda, my long to-do list. And it gets busy, and I get caught up in those things. And I lose sight of concerning myself with the one thing the Lord desires, prioritizing time with him. Surprisingly, Martha was actually busy serving Christ. He's a guest in their home. This is a big deal. Remember, she went out to meet him. So she's eager. She welcomed him into her home. Like, there was anticipation that Jesus was coming. She welcomed him. And actually, another more literal translation of verse 40, when it says, "But Martha was distracted with all her preparations." Like, in some of your Bibles, you might have like a middle section or a bottom section that has cross references, or there'll be like a little number or a letter. Well, in my Bible, there's a number one next to all her preparations, and it says, or a literal translation could be, "much service." So Martha was distracted with much service. Much service, right? And in every sense of the way, serving Christ is what we're called to, right? So what is the Lord getting at here? Right? Like faith without works is dead and useless, like a whole other topic and message, right? But so it's like there's this tension. So on the one hand, he's saying, yeah, like I called you to something. Now go do it. Be faithful. Be obedient. Take up your cross and follow me. And then on the other hand, as we're getting a little more glimpse into his heart, he doesn't ever want us to miss the one thing necessary. You know? So as we serve, don't ever neglect. That's the point here. Don't ever neglect the one thing necessary. Prioritizing time with him. It's very easy to feel dignified and noble and honorable in the sight of our peers and our brothers and sisters, or even for myself to think, yeah, like, you know, I'm adding this to my agenda and my task list, and I'm getting all busy and everything. But if we're not keeping agenda item number one, sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his every word at the top, eventually we'll tank. Every one of us. Eventually we'll tank. And a whole other cross reference right here might be when Jesus said, you understand, when he illustrated the whole, I am the vine, you are the branches. What does he say? He who abides in me, remains in me, will bear much fruit. Amen. So the implication, and that's not even in my notes here, but it's what God is sharing right now. Let's just trust it right for a moment, please. Sometimes I try and, keep the direction, but this complements very well. So the implication then, if we could only bear fruit by abiding and remaining and staying tight and close with Christ, which is could be another paraphrase, let's just say, then the implication is that by not doing that, where can the real lasting fruit be? Right? Like, it's just an emotional drain. And then maybe let's just consider then it's just a work that didn't really produce the type of fruit that God was after, So just chew on that. Really, I am too. We're in these things together. It can be a really hard and challenging word because I know my tendency and maybe your tendency is to go. And there's a time to be Mary. Excuse me. There's always a time to be Mary. There's a time to be Martha because Martha, really, her heart was right. We're not beating her up. We're not beating her up. Her heart was in a good place. But Jesus knew more because of being intimately acquainted with all her ways. Jesus knew that Martha's perspective was a little misguided, and that she was missing the one thing. She was missing the main point here. And Jesus admonished her. Jesus admonished her for not prioritizing that time. So one point is this. In our doing, in our serving, in ministry, even those things must take second place. Must take second place to spending time in the Lord's presence. I think that's why when we have this time on a Sunday worship service, the songs really have a way of hitting us and ministering to our soul. Because there's something very refreshing about not having to be on, not having our minds on and to think about what's next. We could just sit and delight and enjoy, the words of God, the songs, the melodies, the uplifting lyrics, that take us out of our situations, and that's Jesus, he wants to be that for us in a regular way, in an ongoing way. So Jesus says, only one thing is necessary. Mary chose what was better. So what was the one necessary thing? I mean, we get the point. Verse 39, I like looking at descriptions. Let's say we're still not getting it. It's still a little too broad and deep. Just give me a specific. Verse 39 says, Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Okay? Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. And I thought to myself, I don't need to complicate this. I don't need to complicate this. How do I know Jesus? How do I know Jesus? How do I know God? How do I grow in my relationship with him? Is it reading all these books? Is it getting a master's in theology? What is it? But Jesus says one thing is necessary. And it's simply involved. We could draw out of verse 39. This is what we can conclude. It involved being still. Okay, so to sit, you're still, right? You're not antsy, you're not running around, you're not juggling plates. It involved being still. It involved drawing near to Christ. It involved soaking in his word, listening to his voice, to his whisper, hearing his heart. Out of a desire that's rooted in a deep love for him, in view of his mercies, right? in view of his mercies. We need to grow in this. We need to be rooted in such a deep love for Christ in view of his mercies. He first loved us. He first loved us. So with all the other things that Mary could have been doing, Jesus says she chose. She chose to prioritize time with Jesus. And I thought that was interesting. So the other not so complicated thing here, let's not complicate this, was that it's intentional. It was a choice. It was a choice to stop, to pause, to be still, to be with him. And Jesus indicates here and says that not only was that necessary, but there's a reward in doing so. It would not be taken away from her. So for Mary, Christ himself was the reward. And consider that, like Paul, she too understood the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, her Lord. He is the reward and prize, as you've heard me share before. So let's look just quickly at a few other passages, just to complement. These are just some examples. It's not all inclusive. Complement this theme of seeking to know Christ, to know God more intimately, to more personally, and what that entails. Hebrews 11:6, great passage about faith, right? We often hear the first part. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I always come back to that. I'm not going to stay there right now. I'm going to try and stay focused. But that is very necessary, our faith in God. We have to come to him and believe, first and foremost, that he is God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who what? Earnestly seek him. Earnestly seek him. Deuteronomy 4:29. In all the drama, all the ups and downs of God leading his people through their rebellion, through the trial, through different things, God trying to reveal more of his heart to them. He revealed to his people that if you seek the Lord, your God, you will find him. So there's a finding that comes in seeking God. If you seek for him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Sounds familiar, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, your strength. Again, just insight. Insight into God's desire. Insight into God's heart. James 4:8. Just quickly, the first part. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What's our part? Draw near. He will draw near to you. And I know there's more to that passage, which I'd love to expand on. I'm just trying to hone in on this point of our part in seeking God, drawing near to him, and the promise that he draws near to us. Psalm 46:10 says, the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. This is the Lord's instruction to us, his people. You ever think, why does he say to be still? Like, why did Jesus even take note of Mary? Like, if he was after just being served, right? Remember, like, the scripture talks about how Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is just so fundamental to who Christ is, his character, that he takes note of Mary just sitting there to be with him. It's just wild to me. So she was still. God wants us to be still because the world is loud. The world is loud, and we have to take those quiet moments for him. You know, his voice gets drowned out with the cares of the world that just choke us. You know, that just choke that seed of God, of Christ planted in us. You know, his truth, and we get sidestepped, and we get confused and mystified, right? We get blurred in our vision, and it clouds our vision. Anyway, God wants us to be still so we can hear him speak to us in a fresh way. In a personal, real way. And that's just the main thing here. That's the main one thing here. So like in any healthy relationship, if we want to grow in faith, to know Christ more deeply, it involves an investment of time, right? Meeting together on a regular basis. Not out of obligation, by the way, or someone tells you, like, oh, like, read your Bible, go to church, do this. Like, we need to do those things. And that actually is a big part of what God is saying here, right? But never out of obligation, out of a desire, with a joy, in view of His mercy, to say, yeah, I want to know this God. I want to know this God who created the cosmos, came down in flesh, taking on the form of a servant, to die on a cross for me. Like, this God who says, before I was even born, He knew me. Like, okay, I want to know Him more. I want to understand this. Well, we have to be still. We have to seek Him in His Word. We have to learn and understand His heart, to know Him more personally. We have to make time for this, just as Mary did. And our confidence will be this, that, yes, we will hear Jesus. We will hear Him. If we seek Him, we will find Him. This is the promise, that as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. Don't ever question that. We'll battle the tension of getting to that place. We'll all battle that. Because there really is a lot in the average day to take us away from our time with Christ, from cultivating that relationship with Him. That's just a given. If you're in a relationship with Jesus, we feel it. We feel it, right? So we understand. But when you get there, always know He's going to have a word for you. His word is going to jump out of His living word. It's going to be coming alive in a fresh new way. It's going to become active in a fresh new way. And He's going to speak to you right where you need it. Amen. Because He cares for you. He cares for me. He knows what we need in the moment. We have to draw near. So the question is, how am I cultivating? You know, think of a gardener. And I don't probably on the spot have the best illustration for gardening, because that wasn't my reality growing up. But if you're familiar with gardening, you know it involves time. It involves pruning. It involves watering and planting, right? Tending to. How are you cultivating your relationship with Jesus? Do I have a daily and or frequent? Right? If it's not daily, is it frequent? Is it cycling through your week somehow? Is it cycling through your month somehow? Some intentional personal time with Him on a regular basis? It's a set apart time. A time set apart to be still before God, to seek Him through His Word and through prayer, a set-apart time, to know and to hear His voice, to know and to hear His voice, to listen with ears to hear what His Spirit is saying directly to me, directly to me, even in the things that might be displeasing to Him, right? The things that are uncomfortable, our sin, our junk, our stuff, the rubbish. Holy Spirit will convict us of those things, and He'll draw us to the Lord. By the way, and I know John and Michelle, you guys are going through the Bondage Breaker. One really good point I remember from that ministry that stayed with me from like 20 years ago was this simple thing. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, He draws us to the Lord. He draws us to the Word, to His Word. When Satan accuses us, when Satan tries to condemn us, point the big fat finger at us for what we did 10 years ago, for what we did a year ago, or last week, or this morning. That guilt, that shame, Satan tries to use to push us away from the truth, right? So don't ever get those two confused. So by the way, I'm just saying, there's a necessary role of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in this process. So as we draw near, sometimes the Holy Spirit will reveal things that aren't in line with what the Lord is calling us to as His son, as His daughters. And He'll make that clear. So we give that to Him. We draw near to Him. We confess it to Him. We move on, right? He's faithful to forgive us. Don't allow the shame, don't allow the guilt to push you back, to get you back being entangled again to those things that once entangled. So you stop running the race, right? That illustration of, you know, the Christian life is like running a race that's marked out for us. In John 10, Jesus describes Himself as the Good Shepherd and us as His sheep. Verses 14 to 15, He says this, "I am the Good Shepherd." Again, keep these words, the know. We're talking about know. "I am the Good Shepherd. I know My own. My own know Me. Even as the Father knows Me, and I know the Father, and I lay down My life for the sheep." There's deep intimacy there. There's deep knowing, experiential knowing. It's just, it's deep. I love, by the way, I love how Jesus calls me His own. How Jesus calls you, if you're in Christ, He calls you His own. To say my own, for Him to say my own, implies personal ownership. And if we've humbled ourselves before God, believed on Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin and His promise of eternal life, then we are His own. We are His own. Elsewhere in His Word, He says we are His possession. His possession. He knows us, and we know Him. There's no other relationship greater than this. No other simpler, more profound statement to say and declare that, yes, Jesus loves me. Right? So in this passage in Luke 10, verse 14 to 15, that same Greek word again, and I was just looking these things up, the same Greek word again for know is used. And it's clearly a highly relational term. It indicates a personal, as we've said, first-hand knowledge or intimate experience. Verse 27 and 28 of that same chapter, Jesus goes on to state this, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand." What a great truth and promise from the Lord. He is the Good Shepherd who desires good for us. We'll still have trouble in this world. He tells us that too, right? It's not always perfect. Sun isn't always shining down on the happy family and holding hands with a smile. It's just not always reality. But He's good. He's always good. And He's always trustworthy. And Jesus wants us to know Him, to recognize His voice. Why? Because His voice is the truth. His voice is the truth. We need to know His voice, not only so we don't fall prey to the lies of the evil one, right? Plenty of lies we believe about ourselves, right? Or about others. But also to recognize His voice so that we can more clearly discern His direction, so we could follow Him in the mission He calls us to, right? So the big question is this, as we've already asked, am I regularly sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His voice? If not, what distractions or busyness have I allowed to interfere with that first and foremost and none more important relationship? Perhaps we need to find a spot, you know, carve out some space, carve out a time, you know, maybe put a sign up that says maximum occupancy one with Jesus, right? Scripture talks about a prayer being in private, right? Or the idea of a prayer closet, or there's a movie about the war room, like this whole principle, even, oh, come on, really? Even Jesus Himself modeled this for us. The Lord Jesus Himself, who needed nothing, Right? He's God in the flesh, yet what did he do? Frequently, he retreated from the busyness. He retreated from the ministry to go be with the Father. Amen. To go be with the Father. He shows us all that we need. He models for us all that we need to know and to sustain us, to restore us, to keep us thriving in what he calls us to. So the main point is this. Whatever challenge or trial you or I might be facing, no matter how busy the season might be, carving out time and space to meet with Jesus is the one thing necessary. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated. Understanding it is not complicated. Being intentional to do it, we face that resistance. But God is stronger, right? He has a way to draw us nearer to him. And by his grace, by the help of the Spirit, we can have the self-control, we can have the discipline to be wise with our time, to make the most of our time, as the scripture says, to make that time a priority. Consider this, and here's just as wild a thought, actually, in view of the grandness of God and being a creator, and he loves us and he loves me, he loves you. God desires, consider this and ponder this, that God desires one-on-one relationship with you and with me more than even we desire to be with him. Consider that. And I'm sure that theme will resurface in the time to come. The idea that this really is a big deal to the Lord. He really desires to meet with us. And there's plenty other passages, which I'm not going to go through now, that will now hone in on that part. That God is a jealous God, right? For our worship, our affection, our adoration. So he desires one-on-one time with us. Let's ask his Spirit to help us find creative ways. Sometimes get creative. I remember commuting to Brick and Jackson and all, like, I'd find some time in the car somehow. That would be my quiet place, because when I got to work, it got crazy. So, you know, whatever it might look like, be creative. Ask the Lord for creativity. Say, like, yeah, this is a problem for me, and I know you desire to meet with me, and I realize I really need to, have a greater desire to meet with me with you. So show me how to do this. Show me how to make that time with you. And let's also ask him to show us what things we might need to give up, right? What things are still displeasing? You know, we talked in previous week about surrender. You know, what's the trip-up point? What's the interference? What's the static? What's keeping us from putting him first? Ask him. He'll show you. We need to make time for the quiet moments to hear God's whisper, because the world is loud. The world is loud. Please stand with me for our closing prayer. Jesus, we always marvel at your great love for us. It is never a broken record to say how grateful we are that you cared for each and every one of us, and you do care for us. And thank you, God, for desiring, for inviting us in to this wild relationship with you. It's wild. It's an adventure. It's a journey. And yet, you've made it so simple. When you help us to remove the distractions, keep us from ourselves, from our thinking, from complicating this one thing that you say is necessary, of prioritizing time with you. So, Lord, and this week, just show us, Holy Spirit, would you apply this word and make it practical for us in whatever it is, whether at school, on our jobs, Lord, in our families, God, even in the hospital, in our serving, in our grieving, Lord, in whatever it might be, Lord, would we take time to draw near to you, knowing that you are so faithful to draw near to us. We love you, God. We truly do love you. None compares to you. We thank you. Bless everyone here. Guard them in their ways this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.